Well, Father, I truly do thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house again this morning. I thank you for all those who, Father, are so hungry and thirsty for you that they come to sit at your table. And Father, we just know that your Holy Spirit has begun a work during praise and worship. And Father, I'm asking you to complete that works before we leave the sanctuary. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been talking about our destiny, right? So this morning we're still talking about our destiny, and God wants us to learn about faith to raise the dead. He's calling us into we are now going into the miracle part of God's kingdom, and he told us that's where we're at right now. He wants us to do signs, wonders, and miracles. All right, Matthew 9:24 says, Jesus said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they ridiculed Jesus, but when the crowd was put outside, Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Everybody thought the girl was dead, but Jesus said, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." So sometimes people are going to tell you somebody's dead, but if you have enough faith, you can raise the dead. And then Luke 7:11 says, "Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And Jesus said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Now here it said in Luke 7:11-15 that Jesus had compassion on her, not the dead boy, but on her. So one of the criteria for raising the dead is having compassion on the people around about who are mourning the death. Okay? Then John 11:38. So in Matthew 9, it took faith to raise that girl from the dead. Jesus had to put everybody outside because they sure did not have any faith. So Jesus was the only one who had faith to raise that dead child. So he worked in faith, and then in Luke, it was compassion. In John 11:38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. This is raising of Lazarus here. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when Jesus had said these things, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Martha and everybody else was all upset because Lazarus was dead 4 days and he stank. And they didn't believe that there was any miracle that Jesus could do to raise him. And in verse 40 said, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So tell me there that the healing is in the glory. So when this great glory drop finally gets here in all of its fullness, God said he was returning healing back into the houses, so that's when the healing is going to be prevalent. Now, I'm teaching us about raising the dead because God has allowed me to raise the dead. And I do know that it is possible, and I do know it takes faith, and I do know it takes compassion and love for whenever you raise somebody from the dead, for God to answer your prayer and raise that person from the dead. God allowed me to raise a dead dog also. So I do know that this is a possibility, but you're going to have to walk in faith and purity of heart and really trust and believe God whenever you go trying to raise the dead. In Acts 9:36 says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, who was there? Peter, not Jesus, Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, put all the doubt and unbelief out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So here we see that Peter, a person, raised the dead. Now, when God allowed me to raise the dead dog, which I had hit over the head and killed, and it belonged to my grandson. I'm just telling you this to let you see something here. It would belong to my grandson. I did it by accident, though. And he said, you need to bring him back to life. And I said, I can't do that. He's a dog. He said, you better bring him back or I'm going to tell the church. And I was a deacon that's in the church. I'm going to tell the church you hit my dog on the head with a broom. So I knelt down and I started praying. And I said, honey, it's not working. He said, you better bring him back to life. See, this was his faith, not mine, his. I kept saying, I can't do this. And the more I prayed for this dog, I said, God, you just have to bring this dog back. This child is really upset. But then I felt a faith stir up down in here. And then the more he said, you need to bring him back, the more that I prayed, the harder I prayed, and that faith kept rising and rising, until all of a sudden the dog went, whoop, and, you know, put his tongue back in his mouth and stood up. But it was not my faith at first. It was his. It was my fear he was going to tell on me that made me keep on praying. Are you seeing this now? So sometimes you're going, you know, somebody else might work your faith up, make you work your faith up. To raise the dead. Now, 1 Kings 17:17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And Elijah said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And Elijah stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let the child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. So how many times did Elijah have to do this before God raised him? Three times. So if it doesn't happen the first time, that doesn't mean you give up. You just get your faith a little bit stronger, and you keep on until God raises the dead. In verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. So we see here by this scripture that people who don't believe that you're a child of God and who don't believe God's word, when they see signs and wonders and miracles, they're going to start believing. All right? So if you're just out there willy-nilly just telling people, well, you know, Jesus is real and this, that, and the other, and you're not winning any souls, maybe you need to get deeper into God, and you need to allow the miracle-working power to rise up within you, and you need to go forth with signs, wonders, and miracles following. And then we're going to see a lot of people get saved. God wants us to walk in these same miracles that in Matthew 16:16 through 19. Question, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he is the Son of God? You have to believe that first. Then Matthew 21 applies to you. Matthew 21:22 says, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive them. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive him. When I was first born again, I just believed everything I read in the Word. And I read in there where I could raise the dead. I read in there where I could heal the sick. And I just went out and I just believed God was going to do it. I was a little bit too stupid to not believe it. And I just went around and God just kept doing all kind of miracles through me. Because I went to him as a little child believing that his word was true. See, some of you need to get out of your mind and you need to get out of your emotions and you need to go to God as a little child and just start trusting everything he says in his word and then just doing it. Now, 2 Kings 13:20 says, then Elijah died and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, is there enough anointing in you that as people just walk by you, they can be healed? I'm not saying be put in your grave, because we're alive and we're doing this. But is there enough anointing in you that you don't even have to touch anybody, just walking by them, they will be healed? I've witnessed that also in grocery stores and even in my workplace. Do you have the true anointing is a question here. Can God trust you and use you to heal the sick? Or will it go to your head and you get full of pride? So you know who you are. You know you know what your makeup is inside. And is it the fact that God can't use you for miracles because you would get prideful and then destroy everything, including yourself? We need to understand that everything you do, every breath you take, every step you take is because you're headed for the great white throne. Everything you do, every breath you take, every step you take is because you are headed for the great white throne. It's not so you can become famous. It's not so that people flock to you. It's because you're headed for the kingdom of heaven and everything that it owns. Matthew 21:22 says, Jesus said, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. The one gentleman I raised from the dead 3 times in the hospital, the nurse came in and said, ma'am, she tapped me on the shoulder. And, you know, I was sitting on a stool and hadn't had to bed praying. And she said, ma'am, you have to leave because he's dead. I said, no, he's not. And I just kept praying. And then she said to the called somebody and she won't leave because he's not, she said he's not dead. And he looked at the monitor. He says, he's not, he's breathing again. But he died 3 times in that hospital and 3 times. I said, no, he's not. Cause I wanted that young man to live. He was young and God raised him from the dead all 3 times. So even though a doctor comes and says he's dead, are you going to say, oh my, and start weeping and crying? Or are you going to trust and believe God? God didn't tell me the man was going to live. I just thought that he was too young to die, and God had told him he had a great works to do for him, and I wanted him to see him do that great works. But you know, the end of the story is that he went home, healed, but in 3 weeks he was back in the hospital, and God said, this time he wants to die. You have to leave. Well, no, God said he's going to die, and that's a long story, but anyhow, he did die. But it was only because he said to me, please quit praying. praying, I need to go. Sometimes we raise the dead and they don't want to be raised because they've been to heaven, they've seen heaven, they sure don't want to come back to this mess, no matter what they're supposed to be doing. They want to stay in heaven. And so you have to honor their requests too. You know the story of where my pastor fell out of a tree stand and he died. And I was in Pennsylvania with my husband's mother's funeral, and they called me and told me that he died. So I went to the mountains. I said, take me to the mountain. I went up there, and I screamed to God, you raise that man. You bring him back right now. And then I felt a release, and I went back home. And they met me and said, my daddy said, quit your praying. God brought him back. He said he had to because I was praying. So you see the power of your prayers? But he said, quit praying. I want to go back to heaven. And he was laid in the hospital room alive. So he said, please quit praying. So I said, all right, God, whatever you want to do, that's up to you. And the man died. So just, I'm going to tell you, so that made me stop and think about raising the dead. Maybe we aren't doing people such a good deed by raising them from the dead. Maybe they're happier where they're at. But the idea is you can't raise the dead. All right? I put all these things into perspective now when I pray. But I do know that we are able to do that. And I do know that God is leading us into that once again because he prophesied that to us. He said, you will be raising the dead. Now, when we pray and things don't happen, we need to blame the right one. It's not God's fault. It's not the person's fault you're praying for. It's not Satan's fault. Why isn't it Satan's fault? Because Satan cannot stop the power of God. Satan is not more powerful than our God. We have to accept the responsibility of why the people aren't raised from the dead. We are the doorway that is blocked. We are the log jam. We are the problem. It is not Jesus, and the devil cannot stop the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, when a lot of miracles quit happening in my ministry was whenever I started believing what people were telling me that what I was doing, because nobody else was doing it, what I was doing was wrong, it was demonic, and I was of the devil, and I started questioning what I was doing. At that point, the anointing to do the signs, wonders, and miracles started to wane till eventually it all left. Are you listening here? I could write a book of all the miracles that God did as long as I believed. But when I started believing what man was saying, all that left. So what are you going to do this morning? Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe man? We just read a lot of scriptures about where you can be, where people raise the dead. What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God's word or are you going to believe man? Man has already proved to us that they don't know what they're talking about, right? So why believe them? Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's read that again. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Your pride will not get you anywhere with God. It won't. Self-exaltation will not get you anywhere with God. Being humble before God is what's going to get you somewhere with God. We must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. It's not the manifestations. It is not the great power you possess. It is not your great abilities. It is becoming like a little child, believing and using the gifts of heaven in your life. All right, I'm just going to use this as an example. You know, when I first started the ministry, I walked into the room, in the sanctuary one day, and I, out of my mouth, as I perceive, there's sicknesses in this room. And one lady had marks on her face like I have. And I went over and touched her, and that night she called me screaming. She said, my skin cancer is healed. And so now I'm saying, God, why cannot I not heal myself? Are you listening here? And I'm not walking in doubt and unbelief. I'm waiting for an answer from the Father. I'm still believing what he said, you're healed from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. And then he said, make your body line up with the word. So I'm making my body line up with the word. It just hasn't manifested itself yet. It's like a lot of people, it doesn't listen too well. All right? You may ask, how do we operate in the supernatural flow of God? If you study the Bible, you will learn that from Genesis to Revelation, there was a common flow through all the prophets, apostles, and the men of God. They all went towards God from the same direction. Prayer and fasting. They all went towards God in the same direction, prayer and fasting. A lot of you have been fasting, and well, you know, if your heart's right with God and you're not like looking to be exalted, then you should be walking in signs and wonders. Matthew 4:1-2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. It says here that Jesus hungered. It didn't say he thirsted. So he didn't eat, but he did drink. All right. I'm quite sure it was water. Quite sure somebody wasn't running around with a coffee pot making him coffee. Amen. Or have a six-pack of sodas or something. And I'm going to throw this in there. When all this was going on, all those years of all the miracles, I fasted all the time, and I only drank water, if I even did that. But I fasted constantly, and the signs, wonders, and miracles followed. Are you hearing this? I see a lot of skinny people running around who are fasting, but I don't see any signs, wonders, and miracles following. And I believe it's because you aren't doing your fasting for the right purpose. All right. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. We read that, didn't we? Okay. Isaiah 58:6-14. God tells us what happens when we fast and pray. So you can read Matthew 58:6-14 whenever you go home. And it tells you what happens when we fast and pray. We need to understand that the only thing that is important at this given time is to see the supernatural flow of God at work. That is what God wants us to do right now. We need to get ourselves lined up so the supernatural can work through us. Lighthouse Church, you know, we're a forerunner, and you know, everybody's caught up with us. When I ask God, I say, all right, God, everybody's caught up with us, so we're no longer a forerunner. We're in with the mix. What are you going to have us do next? He says, I'm taking you into signs, wonders, and miracles. And this is why God has been teaching us about our destinies. He's getting us into a place where we will line ourselves up with God's word, where God can use us for signs, wonders, and miracles. All right, so Astrid, on your job site, you know, what would happen if somebody was really sick and you laid hands on them or just stood by them, not touching them, and said, God, heal them right now, and all of a sudden they were healed and they could feel the flow coming from you, knowing that the power was in you. Don't you think that would change their minds about you? Come on. You don't have to say a word. Just be there. Be a vessel that God can flow through. It does not matter that your flesh is crying out for food. What matters is that there is a need that must be met in another soul's life. And we are the conduit between them and God. They need the fire of heaven on them. They need zeal in them. They need compassion. We as born-again believers have that in us and for us. Not to get it to them is sin. Now, I read that fast. We're going to go back and read it again. We need to understand that the only thing that is important at this given time is to see the supernatural flow of God at work. It does not matter that your flesh is crying out for food. Talking about fasting here. What matters is that there is a need that must be met in another soul's life. See, it's all about something that's going on in somebody else's life. It's the reason why we have to fast and pray and be vessels of honor that God can work through. It's never about you. It's always about another person. All right, and we are the conduit between them and God. They need the fire of heaven on them. They're going to get that from you. They need zeal in them. They need compassion. All this should be flowing out of you. We as born-again believers have that in us, and for us not to get it to them is sin. You know, I don't care. When you go and stand before God, you say, well, I prophesied and I gave somebody a drink of water. But did you do great signs, wonders, and miracles? God's going to say, depart from you, worker of iniquity. I do not know you. How about this virus? They said you can't socialize because you might get it. Well, why don't you have so much power in you, church, that they need to socialize with you because you're going to be the conduit of healing that flows into them and stops this thing. All right? Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. This scripture says all things that you ask in prayer, you're going to receive. If you are properly prepared, have the anointing from God because you've done all the steps to get that anointing, then I don't care what you, I know, I've lived this. No matter what you ask God, He's going to give it to you. He's just going to give it to you. I mean, I live that even today. I was just telling somebody the other day, well, I always know when somebody's going to call me or something's going to happen because immediately their name comes to me. Either they call me, or somebody comes and tells me something about them, or I receive a letter for them. But I've always known when I'm going to be in contact with a person because God beforehand gives me their name. Now, does God do that to you? If He does, that's wonderful. If He doesn't, you've got to get closer to God, and you have to die more to self in order to be that close to the Father. All right? All right, Matt, we read Matthew 21:22, right? And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. The scripture says all things. Before this will work for you, you must come out of immature and lustful thinking. You must think for the kingdom of God. We have to get out of this disunity junk. Disunity will keep you from working, being a vessel of honor that God can work through. And I don't care what happened to you, even 10 minutes before you walk through the door. You need to forget that. You need to let that fall to the wayside, and you need to concentrate fully, totally, and completely on the Father. Or you're not going to do anything for God. Nothing. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. All right, what for knees are going to bow? Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God works in you for His good pleasure. He works in you so He can use you to go out and help somebody else. If you would just surrender yourself to God, God will take care of you as you're taking care of somebody else. But we're so self-centered that we want God to take care of us. And we're always thinking about us. Are you understanding this? Matthew 10, verse 1. And when Jesus had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits. He cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. See what He did to His disciples? When He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then Jesus said, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely have you received, freely give. He said, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then heal the sick. you know, we used to have all those miracles for years in the church, and so we you know, God would just work for 2 hours just doing all kind of miracles, then I'd get up and preach for a half hour. And everybody would say, why did you do that? God already worked. I said, well, the Word of God says I have to preach the Word too. But the people didn't mind. Just a couple of ushers did because they wanted to get out of here. But the people didn't mind. They sat and listened because God had already done so many wonderful things for them. So, as you do what? As you go, Jesus told the disciples. What are you going to do when you get there? First of all, you're going to preach. What are you going to preach? The kingdom of God is near. And after you are completely in the will of God, what are you going to do next? You're going to heal. And after you heal the sick, what else are you going to look for? Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. And after you raise the dead or cleanse lepers, what are you going to do? Cast out demons. Why? Freely you have received, now give it to others. Have you been delivered? Then you need to deliver other people. And, you know, a lot of you have been raised from the dead. I know because I see you sitting here and you are dead. And, you know, and God raised you back to life. Amen. He quickened your mortal bodies, right? How many people? You see a lot of people, dead people sitting in the house of God, don't you? They even fall asleep on you, right? All right, Matthew 10:27. Jesus said, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So in your prayer closet, God's going to start speaking to you. And then what does he say? He said, whatever I tell you in the dark, and you know, at night, even in your prayer closet, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You know, you're supposed to be out there working for the Father. You're supposed to be listening for his voice constantly and then telling the people what you hear God say. I love it, you know, because God does this to me all the time. I'll be talking to somebody and all of a sudden God will blurp out something, you know, so I have to hurry up and write it down. And when the day is over, I have quite a message from the Father of just little things that he said, you know, just blurped out as I was doing something else. You have to start listening to the voice of the Father so you know what's going on around about you or in the community or in America as a whole with our president. We need to hear from the Father. He doesn't have to sit you down and write you a book. You're supposed to be listening, and then he gives you a word or two. Write it down. I have to write it down because I can't remember. I forget it. I can remember that word. An hour later, I said, what was that you said, God? I done forgot it. Too many things happen from the time he talks to the time I sit down to write it, right? All right. We are to speak only what we hear. We are not going to be intimidated. We are not going to turn our backs and run. We are going to stand. And we are going to keep standing, just like we are commanded to do in the full armor of God. So this is what you have to do, church, which you're not doing. We are going to speak only what we hear. We are not going to be intimidated. We are not going to turn our backs and run. We are going to stand. And we are going to keep standing just like we are commanded to do in the full armor of God. Do you have that now down? Now, don't go with a lopsided, out of balance message. Don't go with only the helmet of salvation. Don't go with only the shield of faith. You will be destroyed if you do those things. You take the time to clothe yourself in the armor of God. Then you confront your enemy, the enemy of God, and you do not back off from him. Mark 3:1-5. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched Jesus closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then Jesus said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. What did they do? Touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, You are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. People will know that you're a true child of God by the way your anointing reflects on them. I'm telling you, you can have such a strong anointing that people will want to just be near you just because they don't know what it is, but they want to feel it because it makes them feel good, or it might heal them. Why are you so selfish that you're not giving everything you have to the Father so that you can be a conduit, a vessel of honor that he can work through? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. Mark 3:13, And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he wanted. I repeat that for this reason. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he wanted. Now you are called. Each one of you are professing that you've been called by God. Then act like you're called by God. Quit acting like that God doesn't know who you are. The second part of this verse says, And they came unto him. He has called us unto him. You have come to him. Supposedly, you profess you have, but have you really? And what God is saying, do you really have discernment between good and evil? Are there great signs, wonders, and miracles following you wherever you go? This is where we're headed for, church, and God's trying to get the church's attention so that he can use you as a vessel of honor to work through. Now, when Peter walked through a town, you know, they wanted his handkerchiefs to lay on them. You can be so anointed that your clothing can carry the anointing. Trying to think who the pastor was, where somebody went and their mother was in a nursing home and they wouldn't let anybody pray for her. They wouldn't put any prayer cloths on the pillow. Remember that? And so she loved M&Ms, so they gave him a bag of M&Ms to pray over, and they took him back to their mother, and she ate the M&Ms and was healed because there was an anointing on the M&Ms. Are you understanding this? I've had people tell me that whenever they get the tapes, that the anointing's on the tapes. It comes off of the tapes. See, the anointing is in your mouth. Are you understanding this, saints? You can do this. You really can. But you're going to have to die totally and completely to yourself. What better thing than to see, for your family thinks you're nuts. You're lopsided. And what better thing for them to see, you know, they say a sickness comes in the house and all you do is walk in the room and a sickness leaves. And they know that they know that they know that you brought that anointing in there for them to be healed. What better way to win them to Christ? You know, that one lady died, we walked into her home and the anointing was so strong in there. And God said to me, she's already been in heaven, talk to me. See, when she went to heaven, she brought that anointing back down into that room. You know, her spirit man went to heaven. And the room was just, it was just electrified with that anointing. And I said to her, I said, God's just told me you were in heaven talking to him. And you don't want to be here. And she said, that's true. That's true. And she died a couple of days later. So if you've been with Jesus, people are going to know it because the anointing that destroys every yoke is going to be on you. There was enough anointing in that room to heal her, but she didn't want to be healed. She'd been in heaven and she just wanted to go back to heaven. Amen. Get your wife saved and she'll want to be in heaven. Just make it. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Where was I? I'll get back to my students. Mark 3:14. Then Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Why did he select those 12? so that they could be with him, see the anointing, and he could send them out to preach. The second thing that is very valuable here is that they were sent. You have started a journey with Jesus. The Bible says he ordained them, appointed them. At this point, God spoke to the qualified, I say, go. This is what he said to me. He said, to the qualified, I say, go. All right, has this happened to your life? Do you feel compelled and drawn and sent and pushed out? Then you have been ordained by heaven. And I have to stop here and say something because too many people will tell a sinner, oh, you can go out there and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That's not true. If God doesn't send you, it won't happen. See, what God has been doing, he's been trying to get you, he's teaching you how to get in his presence and how to receive that anointing so he can send you forth to do great signs and wonders and miracles. One day I said, you can do, anybody can do this. And God said, no, they can't. You just told them a lie. This was years ago. I never forgot it. Because I hear so many people say, oh, anybody can go out and do this. It can, but you have to meet the, you can, but you have to meet the prerequisites. You can't be a pervert and go out there and expect God to use you to heal. You can't be an alcoholic and go out there and expect God to use you. You have to get cleansed first. And see, the body of Christ doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear, you know, hey, I have to let go of all this flesh so that then God can touch me and anoint me to do these great, wonderful things. But I know that I know that I know each one of you in here are hungry and you're thirsty for the miracle workings of God. And I know that as God's teaching you that you are working on yourselves to get yourself changed, to rearranged, to be everything that God wants you to be. Are you understanding this? All right, I'm going to read that again. Start at the second thing. The second thing that is very valuable here is that the disciples were sent. You have started a journey with Jesus. The Bible says he ordained them and appointed them. At this point, God spoke to me. He said, to the qualified, I say, go. Has this happened to your life? Do you feel compelled and drawn and sent and pushed out? Then you have been ordained by heaven. You know, if there's a driving force in you that says, I've got to go and lay hands on the sick, or I have to get out there and minister the gospel, I have to go and do, you know, street ministry, whatever. If there's a compelling force there, then God is sending you. But are you going? Are you going or are you just sitting? You'll lose that anointing to go. You really will. What were they ordained to do first? In Mark 3:14, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. They were ordained to be with him. And this is what God's been trying to do with us, hasn't he? He's been telling us to be intimate with him. And he's been drilling that into our little heads. You have to be intimate with me. They were ordained to be with him. The first thing you heard, the call of Jesus. That's the first thing you did. The second thing, you responded to the call. The third most important thing, you must spend time with Jesus. So if you met the first and second criteria, then you have to meet the third criteria. It says in the next verse, after they spent time with Jesus, then he sent them out to preach. Everybody wants to go preach immediately. Come on. Preaching is not the first. Preaching is the second. You are valuable and you are important to the world, but you are useless without the presence of Jesus. After you spend time with Jesus, then he will send you to preach. You know, if you spend time with Jesus, you won't be a sinner. You will not be a sinner if you truly spend time with Jesus. Because Jesus takes all those desires out of you. He washes you clean from the inside out. In Mark 3:15, to have power, authority to heal sicknesses. Mark 3:15 says to have power, which is authority to heal sicknesses. And the fourth thing is to cast out devils. Remember, that is not the first thing, that is the last. Sometimes people have to be delivered before they can spend time with Jesus. Because those devils in, some of those devils in people are so big, those devils keep the people from spending time with Jesus. All right? And even though God put that as the last thing, we have to always keep in mind that some people are so bound, they want to serve God, but they can't because of the great bondage. So we don't judge them. We pray for them and seek God's face and do deliverance over them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask us to do things that nobody else has ever done. We might be asked to go places and to fight with warlocks, principalities, and religious demon spirits. When God asks you to do these things, always remember that these things need to be bathed with prayer, which is standing in the presence of God, and fasting. Everybody that does deliverance, you should be a praying, fasting person. Because without that, you're not going to set the people free. We need the fire of God, each one of us. We need to thank Jesus for the blood that he shed. His blood was pure and not sinful. His blood makes us clean and gives us relationship with God. His blood is perfect. This is why he tells us, never forget the blood. Never forget the blood. This morning I would like you to let your spirit soar on wings of eagles. Allow this presence of God to consume you. Allow the great river of life through your vessel. Allow the great wind of God to blow over and through you. Allow the great fire of God to burn you, change you, consume you. Why? So you can be used by the Father as a vessel of honor. So, if you don't soar like eagles, you can't be down there with a chicken with pecking at the ground. You have to be soaring with the eagles. Then you have to allow the presence of God to consume you. He's the most important thing in your life. Then you have to allow the great river of life flow through your vessel that God talks about in the Word. We'll learn about that in another teaching. Then we have to allow the great wind of God to blow over and through you. Remember how for years God said, don't you feel the wind? Remember he always said that to us? He was trying to blow over us and through us to blow all the junk out of us that had to be gone in order for God to use us. Allow the great fire of God to burn you, change you, and consume you. And what has God been telling us? He wants to bring his fire, and he wants to totally consume us. Hasn't he been telling us that? Now, do you meet all the criteria to be a vessel that carries signs, wonders, and miracles? Everything that we learned this morning, do you walk in it or do you do it? Do you have an intimate relationship with the Father? Are you willing to give up yourself for others? Are you willing to go the extra mile when you're so tired you couldn't even get where you were going, but he says, all right, I still need you to go further. You get up and make yourself go. Or are you going to say, God, I just don't have the time right now, just have to lay back and rest. You've just lost whatever you gained. Because we have to keep pushing forward. We cannot slow down. We cannot back down. We cannot sit down. We have to keep pushing forward. For the minute we slow down or sit down, that's when the enemy comes and he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. I want you this morning to remember what you just heard. And I want you to seek God's face for yourself. And I want you to ask him, Father, what is it I need to do yet so that I can have faith to raise the dead? If you can't have faith to have God heal a hangnail, you can't raise the dead. If you can't have faith and believe that God can do all things, then you'll never have faith to raise the dead. And when I say if you can't believe that God can do all things, I'm talking about when all the circumstances around about you are nothing but hell and darkness. But yet God has said, I am with you, and don't look at your circumstances. If you can't believe at that point that God is truly in control, like he said, then you'll never have faith to raise the dead. Whatever it is God spoke over your life and told you he's going to do, if you have true faith in that and just believe God and you never question it, then you're going to know, then you're going to be the one that God can use to raise the dead. How many of you just pick up the word and you just believe everything God said? The first time I raised somebody from the dead, they said, you can't do that. I said, right here in the Word, it tells me I can. A pastor told me that. You just need to sit down and shut up. This is not for today. We don't do this kind of stuff. Well, yeah, it was. It never stopped. Negative pastors cause people to sit down and quit. We don't need to listen to negative pastors. What we need to do is listen to the Father, who's always positive, and the Father always tells us the truth. That's why lately some people, you know, have been saying things to me, and if it isn't backed up by the Word, I have a problem with that. But, you know, God said He's going to have people do and say things that's never been done or said, so I can't say that person's in error. I have to keep holding up before the Father, but then I can't agree with the person either. I just hold up before the Father, Father, you're going to have to give me clarity in this. Because if I'm trying to lead people, then I need to know the truth in all things. Even when you bring something up that's never been done before, I have to know the truth of that so that then I can lead them in the right path. You see this? So if you're wanting to be a leader, then you need to really get close to God. And you just don't take things for granted. You just don't take them, you know, just because somebody said it is truth. You have to seek God's face about it and see what He has to say about it. And I sure don't want to be one to put anybody down or discourage anybody. I had enough of that in my own ministry, when I first was born again, when I'm in ministry. See, what happened was everybody saw the anointing in me and on me that God had put on me when I was a young girl. And they didn't know what to do with it, so then they just discouraged me and pushed me down. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe you're one of those that you've been anointed from your young years. And you didn't know about it, and nobody else knew about it, and people are scared of what they don't know, and so what they just stop you dead in your tracks. And what you're going to have to do is get before the Father and ask Him to show you what's going on in your life. All right? You know, if you was called in your young years, and then God didn't use you to weigh. You know, I was called in my young years, didn't know it, radically saved, and then God never used me until I was 50. But all those in-between years, He was training me. I really was being trained. As I look back, I think, looking back at all the things I went through, God was training me to be a leader in the house of God. So if you're one of those, you know, and I said, God, why didn't you use me way back then? I wasted all these years. And He said, no, you haven't. He said, I was training you all these years. So I'm encouraging each one of you, if you know that you know that you know that years ago you had a wonderful born-again experience and a whole lot of things transpired in your life until now, you know, the point where you know God's calling you, don't get discouraged with that, because God was in that too. He knew everything you was going to go through, and He knew what He had to allow you to go through so you'd be the strong leader that you need to be to lead a world that's gone astray. So I'm really encouraging you this morning to look up and quit looking to the past. The only time I looked at the past is when I'm looking to see what, you know, God, you did this, you know, good things for me, you know. Or you had me do this, because I see why you had me do this, because right now I'm a leader and I have to confront this. I have to minister to this. That's the only time I ever look back. So I'm really, it's encouraging yourself and the Lord, really. So I don't want any of you to look back except for those reasons. I want you to, I don't care what, if you've made a mistake before you walk through the door, you did it, it's done, it's over with. You can't change it. Don't try to blame it anybody else. I hear a lot of that anymore. Well, if so-and-so wouldn't have did, I said, no, God gave each one of us a mind of our own, and we were to use our mind to guide us. He did not tell me, okay, Barbara, you have to do what Barbara said, because after all, you don't have a mind, you have to do what Barbara says. He didn't say that. You have your own mind, and if you were led astray, it's because you sort of wanted to be. It looked sort of exciting to you, so you let somebody lead you astray. So don't blame them. Put the blame where it belongs. It's on us and our stupidity, or on the devil for blinding us, whatever. But don't even put it on the devil. It's your mind. And I know we didn't know, we weren't taught we were supposed to control our mind. And we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We weren't taught that. But that doesn't negate the fact that you let somebody else lead you. And don't get mad at that person who led you astray. Get mad at yourself because you didn't say, I'll never let anybody else lead me astray. God, and I say this, God, I've got my own mind. How many of you know that when you get older, everybody thinks you're senile? I had to tell one of my young whippersnappers the other day, I'm sharp as a tack and sharper than you are. You know, I have my right mind. Nobody's going to tell me because I'm a certain age, I'm senile, don't know what I'm talking about, because that's a bunch of garbage. Don't let anybody tell you that. And don't let anybody say, well, look, you're too young, you don't know. Hey, God uses young people. He's going to be using young people. So you young kids sitting here, don't allow a grown-up to say, well, what do you know? Well, you can say yourself, I know more than you do. Come on. Because you don't know what God's teaching that young child, do you? Right? All right, I'm finished. I went over my 40 minutes or half hour, whatever I was supposed to be doing. Now that I've read that article where people in the church say the pastor preaches too long. You know what? You don't mind sitting on a two-hour movie, do you? Being taught how to learn the dumb stuff. I don't have a clock anyhow, but God's done. Are you really ready to be used for signs, wonders, and miracles? This is what you need to decide right now, as you said here. Are you really ready to go to God today and say, God, I am so sorry that I was so stupid that I didn't understand, but now I'm not stupid anymore, and I do understand, and I want to have more intimate time with you, and I want to get closer to you than ever before, because I want to be used as a vessel of honor to go out there and heal the sick. Now, God told us years ago that the anointing was going to be so strong, we were going to go into the hospitals and empty out every hospital bed. All right, so you have this here virus going around, and the hospitals say they're overloaded. So why aren't we anointed so strong we went down a hospital room, just open the door and say, Jesus just arrived, because he's in you, right? And everybody in that room get up and leave, a hospital get up and leave because they've been healed. Now, see, right now, if I would say every one of us, let's go to the hospital and let's walk up and down the corridors and heal the sick, how many of you would have the anointing to do that? Or I should say the faith to do that. You see what I'm getting at here? The world needs us right now, and we are behind time. Today, I want you to make up your mind right now. This sign, this scripture says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. He gave that to us out now many years ago. Lighthouse Church, we need to start believing what that scripture says. The glory of the Lord is already upon us. And the enemy has been trying to close us, our mouths, and close us down so we don't remember that scripture. You already have the anointing to get out there and heal the sick. But you have to be close to God in order to do that. But Father, I just thank you and I praise you right now. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, everybody in this room that has been saying to you, Father God, I want that anointing. I want that faith to heal, to raise the dead. I want you right now, Father God, to touch them from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. I want you to bring your anointing oil upon them, Father God. And Father God, set them apart for great signs, wonders, and miracles. And Father, from this day forward, no matter where they go or what they do, the ones that you poured your oil on, healings will occur. We are so tired of the enemy destroying and killing. Father God, we want to be vessels that you have anointed this morning and sent forth to do the healing that needs to be done in this nation. And Father, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And I'm hearing God say, you need to quit being concerned about how many died. You need to start thinking, how many can I save from dying from this point on? All right, you're dismissed in Jesus' name.